Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. And while you are turning there, very briefly, in John chapter 12 and verse 21, the Word of God says that some people which came to Philip said to him, and they came from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." They desired to see Jesus. They came from a different place to see Him. In Luke chapter 2, the wise men came from far away, from Persia, to see Jesus. Simeon was given a promise. Simeon was an old Pharisee, but he was one of the good Pharisees, the ones that had the genuine heart after God. And he had a promise from God that he would not die before he saw Jesus, before he saw the Savior. And he recognized Him as soon as he saw Him. And he didn't see a man doing miracles. He saw an infant. But he recognized in this infant that this is the Savior. The wise men did not come to a king. They came to an infant, and he was a Savior also that they saw. And so the idea isn't that they saw somebody who they expected in some form of glory, but they saw someone who was real. Someone who was just as human as they were. Someone who had the same form and who was approachable. Someone who wasn't intimidating, but yet they had great reverence for Him. And this is who we see when we see Jesus. Someone who is not intimidating. Someone who was when He was incarnate upon the earth, just as human as I am. Someone who is tempted at all points as I am, and therefore is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. But He was the great King. As an infant in a manger, He still was the great King. As a child utterly helpless, He still was the great King. But He was a different King than any king. I love what Pastor Stevens once said. I don't know that this was original to him, but he is who I heard it from. That most kings, their subjects die for their king. Our King died for His subjects. This is who we see when we see Jesus. The Word of God says in Isaiah 40:31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Now, why did He specifically say as eagles? Why didn't He say as some other great bird? Why did He choose eagles? Because of this one fact, the eagle is unique in nature in this. The eagle can look into the sun. And it is in fact the only animal that directly looks into the sun, and it has no negative effects on the eagle whatsoever. The eagle looks into the sun. I was talking to a friend of mine not long ago, and he is ill. And he finished our conversation with this phrase, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. He said, "I'm keeping the sun in my eyes." If you knew what he's going through, you would recognize the profound nature of that phrase. "I'm keeping the sun in my eyes." And this is what we need to do. We need to keep the sun in our eyes. We need to be like the eagles. Now, the beauty of the eagle is this. It takes absolutely no effort for the eagle to soar. The eagle gets to great heights with minimal efforts. Simply because of the way that its wings are, it can simply rest in the air. and it soars without flap. It can stay up there for hours with minimal effort just because it has its wings resting in the air. And as it is up there for hours with minimal effort, it soars over mountains because it can fly extremely high. And it also soars over valleys. And to the eagle, there is no difference between mountain and valley. It's all the same. And it keeps the sun in its eyes. It keeps the sun in its eyes. When I keep the sun in my eyes, I soar over mountains and valleys. And they are entirely the same. There is no difference to the person with the sun in his eyes. Now remember, when the Word of God talks about seeing or eyes or things like that, it's talking about perception. In the Bible, eyes stand for perception. So when we keep the sun in our perception, there's really only one thing that we ever see, and that is the sun. If I talk to somebody and I'm edified, it's easy to understand how I see the sun. But maybe I talk to somebody and I'm not edified. I still see the sun. It still has the same impact because I still see the sun. How do I see the sun? By seeing the compassion of the sun. By seeing the graciousness of the sun. By seeing the mercy of the sun. In all things, I keep the sun in my perception. I get into a circumstance that's hard for me, but I see the sun. And then I realize that the mountain is not really a mountain. It is only the image of a mountain. And that a valley is not really a valley, that it is really just the image of the valley. How can I say this? I say to myself, but I have been in valleys and I have been in mountains and I have had difficult challenges in my life. How can you say that it is only an image? Because it is this way. That we are on a path. And we stay to the old path. And we stay on a narrow road. And the road is straight and it is not curvy. And this is our life with God. Isn't this what the Savior told us? The narrow is the road that leads to life. And this is where we are. We are on the narrow road that leads to life. He didn't say anything about mountains or valleys. He didn't say about any turns or hairpin turns, right? Any cliffs to fall off of. Why? Because they're not really there. They can be there in our perception, but they're not really there. What's always amazed me about challenges in our lives, and we all get these. We all get things that seemingly are too big for us, but with faith, they are nothing at all. But we all get these things in our natural man that seem too big. What always amazed me when we go up against one of these mountains or we go down into one of these valleys is when it's over with, it was always the same path we had been on all along. The path hasn't changed. But our perception, what was in front of us, had changed. But we look behind us and we see, no, it wasn't changed at all. It was the same path. It was the path of life. It was the path of the faithfulness of God. It was the path of winning the lost. It was the path of getting built up in the Word. It was the path of fellowship in the body of Christ. It was the path of knowing Him. And it's always the same path. The path doesn't change. But the only way that I recognize that the path doesn't change is if I keep the sun in my eyes. If I keep the sun in my eyes, there is no difference between mountain and valley. There is no difference between blessing and cursing. There is no difference between trial and edification. It's the same path. It's the sun in my eyes. Okay, so I understand God brings a trial to my faith. But then I understand the fullness of it also, that the trial of my faith is more precious than gold. I understand the fullness of tribulations, that I can glory in my tribulations because I have a Savior who is revealed in my tribulations. I understand that if I go in the furnace, that there is a fourth man in that furnace waiting to meet me. Three went in, four were in, three came out, the fourth stayed. He's always there. That's the thing, He's always there. But I won't see this unless the sun is in my eyes. Have you ever wondered how people can suffer graciously? That always amazes me, how people suffer graciously. When I worked in the emergency room, it really dispels, this kind of a job, dispels some notions that people have about human nature. We always think that people get old and become these kindly old people with character and wisdom. No, they don't. You know, all they are is an old version of the young version. They're simply, you know what they are when they're young, with wrinkles. That's it, and gray hair. But they're no different, because the youth or the age didn't make the difference. But there are some people, and that's just another thing that really always amazed me. There are some people who are old when they're young and young when they're old. You ever notice that? I met a 95-year-old patient one time who was actually quite ill, who was a very spirited man. And this guy had he had life in him. I met patients who are 40 years old, you would think they were ancient. Why? It's all about their perceptions. And this guy may have been sick, but he still jumped off the stretcher, grabbed one of the nurses and started dancing around with her. He's 95. And you know, I met 40-year-old guys, 30-year-old guys, 20-year-old guys who are grumpy and cranky and negative, and you would think that the whole world is, you know, weighing down on their shoulders. And maybe they do have problems, but you know what? I'll bet you the 95-year-old guy, a guy encountered some problems in his life also. Believers can be the same way. The difference between believers is if they keep the sun in their eyes. I can be a believer who's negative and cranky and constantly complaining, and never anything good's going on in my life. All I see is heat. And then I can be a believer who, no matter what happens, I always have contentment, I always have joy. I may not always be happy in my situation, but I always have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I may not enjoy my illness, but I always have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I may not enjoy the fact that I don't have enough money for whatever, but I always have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I always have a confident expectation that He's going to come through for me. Why? I have the sun in my eyes. When I have the sun in my eyes, I'm one of those people who mount up with wings as eagles. And I soar over every circumstance that I encounter. Whether it's good or bad makes no difference. Always amazes me when I fly somewhere. Because from here, the airplanes always fly over the mountains. You guys notice, have you flown recently? The airplanes always fly over the Appalachian Mountains. And you go flying over these Appalachian Mountains, and you can barely tell they're mountains. They look like little wrinkles in the ground. I remember last time I looked at them, it blew my mind. There's wrinkles in the ground. And then I realized, no, it's the mountains. Well, they didn't look any deeper than the wrinkles in my face. And you know, if you stepped on that, it wouldn't tell the difference, right? But you know, you walk through these mountains and you think, oh my God, you're in the midst of them. Huge. How do you get through these mountains? They're nothing. It's simply the perception that you have from the perspective that you take. I may have problems or something in my life, but what they are is wrinkles. You ever step on a wrinkle? You can barely tell it's there. Maybe there's like a little wrinkle in the carpet or something. You can barely tell it's there. Usually you can't even tell it's there. Why? It's the perception. You keep the sun in your eyes, and the perception changes to where all you see is the sun. You know what's the amazing thing to me? Have you ever accidentally looked into the sun? Right? You just look over, there it is. Ooh. And you look into the sun, and then you close your eyes real quick. What do you see? You see the sun? This is what amazes me. You look into the sun, and then you see the sun. And then even when it turns dark, you still see the sun. If you've gotten used to having the sun in your eyes, all you see is the sun in your eyes. You look into the sun long enough, you don't see anything. You just see the sun. You ever like have the sun actually burn a little bit on the retina, and then you look around and all you can see is the glow of the sun, this big sphere in your field of vision? Well, you know, that can work like that for us also as believers. We look into the sun, and then we can look around us, and we still just see the sun. We don't see problems, we don't see tribulation, we don't see the heat when it comes, we don't see the difficulty of the circumstance, because the difficulty of the circumstance is merely a perception. David said he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Pastor Stevens talked about this after he had his heart attack. For those who don't know, he had I guess it was around 2004, 2005, a few years before he went home to be with the Lord. He had a massive heart attack. And the doctor said to his family, "You're going to die." And his extremities had started changing, and they, you know, going black. That dark black-blue color that they always go before a person dies just a few moments prior. And the doctor said, "You know, your family is not even going to have time to get here. You know, this person's going to be gone." And they prayed, and God gave him mercy, and he came back. This was his confession after he came back from that. He said, "I've been in the valley of the shadow of death. And I found it was a valley of shadows and not of death." It was just a valley of shadows. You see, it was the perception. Keep the sun in your eyes and your perception is not of the shadows. Keep the sun in your eyes and your perception is not of death. Keep the sun in your eyes. And yeah, you have problems and you have circumstances and things happen and maybe they're terrible things. But the perception is what determines the experience, and the sun in my eyes keeps my experience with Him. And so we keep the sun in our eyes. And then the mountains and the valleys make no difference. Because our perception remains the same. We're just above it all. We're seated above in heavenly places. That's because the sun is in our eyes. And we keep it there. And even if I look at the details after that, because I have to deal with them, I still just see the sun. It doesn't change the perception. See, the only way for me to get to a place where everything overwhelms me, everything bothers me, everything is a challenge, everything is a trial, is to have perceptions of trials and challenges and the negative things, but not of the sun. We keep the sun in our eyes. Always keep the sun in your eyes. Love the sun in your eyes. Love that. Don't let go of the sun in your eyes. In John 20 and verse 11, when Jesus was crucified, the women came first to the sepulcher. Notice it was the women who came first. I think that's really fascinating. Women are frequently the heart of the church. No, they can't be the pastor, but they're frequently the heart of the church. Who was it that really ministered to the Savior? It was women. Who was it that washed His feet? It was a woman. Who was it that had a place ready for Him? And He used to go there on the weekends. It was two women. The ones that really ministered to the Savior were women. Who showed up at the cross? Three women and one man who knew that He was beloved by God. Because showing up at the cross right there and then was not a great idea if you were into self-preservation. You don't hang around the guy that everybody hates and they're killing him at the moment. And you don't say, hey, this is my buddy, this is my friend, I'm with him. Nobody was willing to do that, but the women were. We have to understand something. I think that this is lost on us sometimes. That women have an amazing design. And just because they can't be the pastor doesn't mean that they're not at the heart. Women have a profoundly amazing design and a vital place in any fruitful ministry and absolutely and obviously in fruitful families. Men sometimes have to be careful how they treat women because sometimes men tend to treat women out of their ego rather than out of the heart of God. You've got to be careful about that. They're not to be treated out of the ego. They're to be treated from the heart of God. And when they're treated from the heart of God, the capacity in them remains to respond. It's important for us to remember that. When these women came, they were looking for someone. They're looking for the Savior. And it said, but Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Can you imagine being Mary at this point? I mean, she loved Him so much that even when He was dead, she wanted to be near to His body. She wanted to treat His body. She wanted to anoint His body. And she wanted to make sure that it was in good, proper burial condition. She still loved His body. Why? She wanted to be near Him. And she wanted to make sure that even if He couldn't speak back to her, that she was still going to be near to Him. And so she comes over there and He's not there. And the heartbreak that she was experiencing because He wasn't there. Can you imagine the confusion that must have been in her mind? What happened to Him? Who did this? They just crucified Him yesterday. She knew how much they hated Him. What happened to Him? Where did they take Him? What did they do with Him? And she saw these two men and she didn't know that they were angels. One at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why do you weep? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and she didn't know it was Him. And Jesus said to her, woman, why do you weep? Who do you seek? And she, supposing Him to be the gardener, said unto Him, sir, if you have borne Him hence, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now Mary loved Him and she wanted His body. And though she thought He was no longer going to be capable of speaking to her, she just wanted Him. She wanted to take care of His body because she loved Him. But she couldn't recognize Him without Him speaking. We're the same way. We love God. We may love the body of Christ. And He's precious in our hearts. But we can't recognize Him without Him speaking. And so, when we keep the sun in our eyes, what are we doing really? We're keeping His Word in our hearts. We're keeping the promises in the forefront of our perception. We're keeping what He said in our eyes. And this is what we operate on. The sun in our eyes. And when the sun's no longer in our eyes, it's grievous to us. And we may still love Him, but it grieves our hearts until He speaks to us again. And this is like the believer who perhaps strays from the Word for a season, or strays from the promises of God for a season, or strays from the character of God for a season. And it grieves them. And then they go looking for Him. And you know what? They don't see Him until they hear His voice. Now, He was there. He didn't actually leave. He was right there. But you don't see Him until you hear Him. This is why in Genesis chapter 3, the voice of God was in the garden. Because they couldn't see Him until they could hear Him. So how do I keep the sun in my eyes? I keep the sun in my eyes through what He says. Through the promises given. How do I operate in faith? What do I operate in faith toward? Well, there's three things. Isn't that amazing how in the Word of God things always come down to threes? You ever wonder why? Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why. These three things I have faith toward. The character of God, the definitions of God in His Word, and His promises. When I keep my faith towards those three things, when those three things are in my forefront, the sun is in my eyes. And it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter where I am or what I'm doing. It's really just different details of the same experience. The path hasn't changed. The mountains didn't go anywhere. And the reason why the mountains don't go anywhere is because they're not actually there. And when I have the sun in my eyes, I start to see because I start to operate in faith. See, here's the thing about faith and sight. Faith is a better sight than sight. Because in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. And that word assurance actually is referring to the title deed of the things that we have hoped for. So I have pure confidence and expectation. And I can see the invisible. Because the sun's in my eyes. This is why the world walks around in blindness. They don't have the sun in their eyes. They see mountains. And they see valleys. They see details. They see people. But they don't see the sun. Because He's not in their eyes. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28, that He was come unto the house, and blind men came to Him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said unto Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." What was their faith based on? It wasn't on the fact that they could predict the future. We sometimes think that faith is actually being able to predict the future. But he didn't say to him, "Do you believe that I will do this for you?" He said, "Do you believe that I can do this for you?" And there is a big difference, and that's all the difference between walking in faith and in sight. Between keeping the sun in your eyes or keeping the world in your eyes. You see, when he asked them this, he came down to three things. And these three things are imperative for me to be able to operate in faith. Number one, he challenged them as to where their faith was placed. He said, "Do you have faith in the outcome of a promise, or do you have faith in the giver of the promise?" Because if I have faith in the outcome of the promise, the sun is not in my eyes, the promise is. And if this is the way that I operate, that my faith is in the promise or in the prayer, then as soon as I'm asked to wait upon the Lord, my faith starts to waver. As soon as I'm asked to wait upon the Lord a long time, my faith starts to quit. As soon as circumstances don't agree with my desire, my faith turns around and runs. Because it says, obviously, God didn't give the promise. You know, obviously is not a good word with God. No, we keep the sun in our eyes. And our faith isn't in promises, but in the promise giver. When I say we have faith in promises, I have faith in what He said because of who He is. It's not that I have so much faith in the outcome. I believe the outcome because I believe the one who said it. So I believe that the end of a thing is better than its beginning because I believe the one who said that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. I believe that all His promises are yea and amen, and that as He said, so shall He do, because I believe the one who said those things. Because really, apart from believing the promise giver, I can't believe the promise. And this is where Christians can make a mistake sometimes. They'll try to put their faith in the prayer, forgetting the character who they're praying to. But the prayer in and of itself is nothing more than words or thoughts. It's intangible substance. But the character of the one to whom the prayer goes, now that's real substance. That's real expectation. That's real hope. So I always keep the sun in my eyes. By saying, "Do you believe that I'm able?" He was saying, "Do you recognize that it's not about you regaining sight, but about knowing who I am?" And then the second thing that happened was he forced them to recognize that Christ has a free volition. And that volition was not violated when somebody came to Him. That He loves and therefore He chooses to act. That He by His choice toward us, answers our prayers. That He, by His choice toward us, fulfills His promises because He loves. And so that free volitional component of God, not because He's King and He's got this ego and says, "Oh, I want you to recognize I'm doing what I want to do, not what you want me." That's not what He's doing at all. People might do that, but not God. What He's doing is He's establishing a relationship. And He says, "I love you and therefore I will. That's why I'm doing things. I love you and therefore I will." And then lastly, by doing that, they're appealing to that love of God. He's forcing an appeal to the love of God. "I believe that you're able. God, I believe that You're able. Because You're merciful and You're all-powerful and You're kind. And I believe that You're able. This is where our expectation lies. We're not prognosticators of the future. We have anticipation and expectation from God because we know somebody. Not because we predict the future. But we know somebody. And therefore, God gives me a promise for my life, or God gives me a promise for my situation, or I have a prayer that I'm seeking after God with, that is my expectation, not the prayer, not the promise, or not any of those things. But the One who loves, who is able. This is why we keep the sun in our eyes. We don't keep outcomes in our eyes. We keep the sun in our eyes. Because the sun is able. And the sun is the One who loves us. And He comforts us. And He encourages us. And He answers us. Remember, if God didn't withhold that sun, what's He going to withhold now? The hard part is done. The easy part is the rest of it. Keep the sun in your eyes and your expectation won't waver. Because your expectation will be in the One that's able, not in your ability to predict something. Amen?